Oh, I have some written in. I'll get to you. Okay. All right, everybody, come on in. Come on in. Have a seat. We're 3 minutes late. Don't tell Dieter. I'll get fired. We get a few more in here, and we'll get going here. So, I met most of you. It's great to see some new folks. I'm John Steger. My wife, Pat, she used to come here. She was here someplace. She'll be sitting back there anyway. Oh. Just make sure you stay on good terms with Trudy. I mean, the church secretary is one person you want to be friends with. Otherwise, I mean, all of a sudden you're off the roll. You can't come to church. So. Anyway, good to meet some of you new folks and see some of the old folks. And I mean that literally, right, John? And Bill. Pat and I are snowbirds. We spend the winter down in Sun City, Arizona for 6 months. So we left the 1st of November and got back Tuesday. So it's good to be here. And I enjoy teaching Sunday school. And Dieter lets me teach until Gerard comes. But Gerard's here early. He has a PhD. I don't have a PhD, you know. So we have more fun in my class. You might learn more from him, but we'll have more fun. We're going to start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to see what we're going to be studying for this month. Definitely want to pray for Dieter. They transferred him up to Denver. If you're not on the list for prayer requests from Trudy, you know, you need to be there and find out what's going on in the church. Also from Sherry Perkins. She sends out requests from the Lake George area. But got to pray for Dieter. He's in a rehab center up there. It's supposed to be really good. But he really needs our prayers for a recovery, a full recovery. And it may take a while, so continue to lift him up. Lift up Georgia and the family, too, for strength and encouragement every day. And they need our prayer support. Other prayer requests here today. Yes, Sue?
My cousin is a pastor at Living Word Church in Calhoun. It's a wonderful church. He is really, really sick, too. And he got infection in his knee.
Wow. Yeah. What's his name? Okay. Let's pray for him. We're very fortunate here. I mean, we've got a bunch of preachers and some wannabe preachers in our church. So Howard and I are wannabes, right? But with Giles and John and Gerard, and so we're grateful for that. Request, yeah, Marilyn. Okay. All right. Pray for Marilyn. Yep.
Sure. I'd like prayer for my ribs. I fell in town in a parking lot and broke a couple of ribs. So it's really difficult to breathe.
Okay. So don't tell Sharon any good jokes because she can't laugh. Okay. So pray for her. Other requests? My back. Yeah. I got another knee while I was last year. I got a knee, and this year I got another knee. I told people I'm glad I'm not an octopus, but my back gives me problems. I got stenosis, and I've had 6 epidurals. I see another doctor this week. So if I sit down once in a while, that's because I'm lazy. But, okay, anybody else? Any other prayer requests? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, yes, Trudy. Okay. Okay.
Round 3.
Wow.
So just keep praying for Jim. His energy level continues to decrease every week and his pain is there throughout the whole day.
Pray for Jim. Jim's a good boy. We need to pray. Lift him up in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come into your house to worship you. Father, help us to truly worship you from our hearts. Help us to experience you in our lives. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to come before you with thanksgiving. We thank you, Father, for the blessings in our lives. Lord, if we just reflect upon our life each night and go through our day and see how you worked in our lives and provided and protected, we're grateful. But we're thankful also, Lord, that we can bring requests to you. These that have been mentioned, especially Dieter, Lord, we lift them all up to you. God, that your hand would be upon them to strengthen and encourage, heal them, Lord, according to your will. Lord, we thank you for a beautiful day to worship you. Thank you for the opportunity to come in together to look at your word and help us to understand a little bit more what you have for us in your word. We love you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I'm only, Gerard's leaving already. Oh, my goodness. He said he's been there. He read that part in the Bible. I'm right now I'm only teaching the four Sundays in May, so I discussed things with Dieter the last couple months, and we have, over the last couple years, we've done 9 of the miracles of Jesus, and so I have four left in the series, and we're going to do those the month of May, and so the ones we've covered, turning the water into wine, feeding the 5,000, 2 miracles in the same man. I won't give you too many details. Devils, disease, and death. The blind man, 10 lepers. Lazarus, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And commanding fish. So those are the ones we looked at. We got 4 more. And if you picked up, if you didn't get a handout, go out and get one there because you're going to need that because there's always a test at the end. Not really, but anyway. And also, for you new folks, if you can write down your email address, put your name and email address on there, because I'll send out the handout afterwards with the answers in it, and then also tell you what we're going to be doing next week so you can read ahead and all that. So if you can do that, I appreciate it. Or if you don't get an email from me, I send an email out this week. If you didn't get one, then write down your name and email address and give it to me or Pat. Appreciate it. But today is healing the nobleman's son or the official son or the Roman whatever. He doesn't have a name, but he's got different titles and different translations. But what was interesting, fascinating, miraculous, hopefully most of you have a daily Bible reading plan. And I read through the Bible. I hate to read, okay? I hate to read. The only thing I read is the Bible. And Dieter and I don't get along in that way, you know. And my daughter has 5,000 books. I know, so she's not my daughter all the time. But anyway, but I read through the Bible every year in different translations. And you know what the passage was for yesterday? John 4, verses 43 to 54. Not even all of John 4, just the end verses that the lesson's from. Now, who did it? Who made it do that, you know? I could look at the publisher, you know, that, but, you know, it's just something God did. That was yesterday's Bible reading for the New Testament. So I thought that was neat. Okay, what was the first miracle Jesus did? Turning the water into wine, right? And Mark Lowry, I love that. You know, if you know who Mark Lowry is, Christian comedian, he said, I like it that Jesus' first miracle wasn't raising the dead or healing the sick or the lame or the blind. First miracle was turning water into wine just to keep the party going. You know, that's Mark Lowry's interpretation. But yeah, where did that take place? Cana, okay? There's a Southern Gospel. I love Southern Gospel music, right, Trudy? There's a Southern Gospel group called Cana's Voice. They're not real popular, but anyway, they took their name from that city. Okay, well, today's lesson takes place in Cana. So, between turning the water into wine and healing the nobleman's son, according to this is John's Gospel. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their Gospels are pretty much chronologic, you know, about Jesus' ministry. John jumbles them up somewhat, okay? And so when you read through, you got to keep that in mind because you're saying, wait a minute, this is supposed to be there or something. But there's a reason for doing all that. But according to John's Gospel, I mean, this is filling in the blank time, between the two miracles by Jesus in Cana, in Galilee, so two and Cana, some important events occurred. So this introduction, we're going to look at some of those things that took place between these two miracles, according to John. First thing is Jesus visited Jerusalem and attended his first Passover in his public ministry. Who's got John 2:13? Okay, Diana.
And the Jews
No, that's good enough. Okay, and the second bullet, Jesus purged the temple. Jesus purged the temple, John 2:15. John 2:15. Somebody's got that? Oh, go ahead. Okay, and we have this story in the other Gospels, but the other Gospels have it toward the end, actually during the last week of Jesus' life when he came to Jerusalem. He did that. Now, is this the same occurrence, or did Jesus do it twice? I don't know. You know, the Gospels record things a little differently. Doesn't mean this guy's right and this guy's wrong. I tell the story, I've told it here before, if we all went to a Rockies game, and Howard's rich, so he's got a seat right behind home plate, okay? But Gerard loves to sit behind first plate, okay? And poor John, the only thing he can afford is a seat way out in right field, all right? Now, they all write a story about the game, okay? And are all the stories correct or accurate? Probably so. However, where are you? You're home base, right?
Yeah.
Howard says the highlight of the game was in the third inning when that guy slid underneath the catcher, you know, glove and made tagged home plate. That was the best play of the game. Gerard says, no way. Did you see that double play? I watched it right in front of me. Shortstop got it, threw it to second, threw it to first. I was right there, watched him. Double play. That was the best part. John says, no. Out in the cheap seats, I caught the ball for that three-run home run. So they're all telling a story, but they're telling from different perspectives. And that's the same thing with the four gospel writers. You know, the Holy Spirit, I believe, really guided them, what they wrote. But I don't think he told them word for word. I think he gave them a little leeway, their own experiences into their writings. So here we have John referring to some things here between the two miracles in Cana. The third bullet, Jesus had a memorable conversion with conversation with Nicodemus, John 3, 1 and 2.
After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you.
Okay, and this is just the beginning of the story. There's a famous verse that comes a little light later. What is that? We're in John chapter 3, a few verses later, John 3, 16. Okay? But remember, he tells Nicodemus he's got to be born again. And Nicodemus is confused. I mean, you go to a person on the street that doesn't go to church, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't read the Bible, saying, you need to be born again. They're going to look at you a little weird, right? And that's what Nicodemus did. And he says, how can I do that? And Jesus talks about you need to be born into the water, a natural birth, and of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus is trying to figure this out. And then I love the example Jesus uses. He says, what about the wind? You can feel the wind, but you don't know where it comes from, where it goes. I understand a little bit about high pressure and low pressure, okay? If you blow up a balloon, it's high pressure, you open it up, it goes to the lower pressure, okay? But I don't understand where the high pressures and the low pressures start from, because we've been equalizing the wind around the world for years, right? It should be all equalized by now, right, Howard? You're retired Air Force, you should know that, right? But anyway, but the wind is a mystery. You can't see the wind, but you can sure see evidence of it, right? Take a walk when it's 25-mile-an-hour breeze out there, and you'll understand about the wind, but you don't understand about the wind. That's what I heard, yeah. A little whirlwind, right, or something. My high school was, I grew up in Gainesville, Florida. We were the Gainesville High School Purple Hurricanes, because Florida's famous for hurricanes, right? My junior high, Westwood Junior High, we were the Whirlwinds, you know, or could have been the Dirt Devils, you know. Anyway, but anyway, it's a neat story when you read about that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. You can learn a lot. And most scholars, a lot of scholars believe that when Joseph of Arimathea took the body down from the cross, that Nicodemus was there to help him. You know, he was a Pharisee, but he became a follower of Christ. Okay, the next bullet. Jesus went through Samaria, and at Jacob's well, he met a woman. A woman from Sychar. This is referred to as the woman at the well. Just real you know, ingenious the way they title those. And he revealed that he was the, he revealed he was the Messiah. John 4, 3 through 7. Okay, Howard.
He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria.
3 through 7.
So he came to the city of Samaria, which he called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink."
Okay, so this is the beginning of the story of the woman at the well. This is earlier in the chapter that we're going to be looking at the end of the chapter for our main passage today. But the woman at the well, remember, and she asked for her drink. You know, Jews and Samaritans weren't supposed to get along, and especially a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman. And they get to talking, and Jesus tells her about living water. And she says, "Give me some of that living water." And he just talks to her, and he says, "Go tell your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "That's right. You've been married 5 times. The guy you're living with now is not your husband." And she's just amazed. You know, who's this guy? How does he know all this? Well, welcome to the Durhams. Are you guys fresh in from Texas, or have you been here for a while?
Barely recovered.
Good to have Jim and Jill here. Okay, so if you remember the story, she leaves her pot there at the well, and she goes running in town, says, "Come see this guy that knows everything. Could he be the Messiah?" You know, and then the people come and all, and we're going to look at some of the other things about that. But that's the story that precedes our passage this morning. We're in John chapter 4, guys, for you latecomers. Did one of your llamas have a flat tire or what? Okay. So the last bullet in the introduction, make sure you grab a handout. Last bullet in the introduction. At Jerusalem, he did some remarkable miracles that are not recorded. John 2:23. Okay, Ben.
Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw all the signs which he did.
Okay, the signs which he did. What signs did he do? You know, signs and miracles are the same word, basically. But he did some miracles, but nobody recorded it. Okay, and then John 4:45, part of the thing that we're studying today.
So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast,
Okay, you know, but nobody wrote those down. We've got a lot of miracles. This study, we're looking at 13 total. But there's a lot of miracles that were never written down. Kind of like Mark Lowry again. He does this great monologue when he's Mark Lowry on Broadway. And he's building up funny stuff. And he's talking about he'd love to ask Mary a bunch of questions. He wrote Mary, Did You Know, by the way. So he leads up to the writing of Mary, Did You Know. And he said he'd like to know, you know, from age 12 to 30, we don't know anything about him, you know. He says, God's in the house. Isn't anybody taking notes, you know? What's going on? He wants to know all the stuff. When he was a teenager, did he have a hero? Did he have a girlfriend? Did his mother say, clean up this mess? Were you born in a barn? But he wants to know all this stuff, you know. And then Mark Lowry's got a weird brain, okay. He takes all this stuff and said, Mary, did you know about this? Did you know about that? So he wrote a song. That's how that came about. So Jesus did a whole bunch more miracles than what we have recorded. And why did he do miracles? That's not in the lesson. Why do you think Jesus did miracles? How about the annex over there? Why did he do miracles? Dominic, why do you think Jesus did miracles? Think he was showing off? I don't think he showed off. Why did he do them? Exactly. We're going to see that. That's one of the main reasons. That's the only way people would listen. You know, unfortunately, sometimes we have to do stuff to attract people to a church. You know, we'll have a potluck, we'll have a picnic, invite everybody. The church we went to for 25 years in Colorado Springs, Circle Drive Baptist, which is now Redemption Hill, in a different location. Anyway, well, for about 25 years, they did a living Christmas tree. They had a tree, 10 rows of people tall. It would hold 90 skinny people, okay? And they did it for 3 nights right before Christmas. And people would come from all over southern Colorado. We'd have people come every year from La Junta and Trinidad and Walsenburg and all over. That was their annual Christmas pilgrimage. And we'd do a whole cantata. We had two stages on either side, one in the front. It was fantastic. Okay, the church had about 1,200. Why did we do that? Well, we didn't do it just for entertainment, okay? We did it to get the gospel message across. And our pastor there, his name, by the way, is Lewis Atkinson. He died last summer. He wrote all these lessons that I teach from. And his nickname is Preach. So if you see a car in Colorado Springs with a license plate that says Preach, he's not driving it anymore. But his wife's still alive. She's 92. But he got that plate back in the 70s. And his nickname's Preach. And but he would give the gospel message. He wouldn't preach a 30-minute sermon. Be a little 5-minute devotion right before the finale usually. But people, we had hundreds of people that were saved that prayed to receive Christ through that. But they were attracted because of this big tree with all these funny looking people in there singing. And we did a good job. We had a live orchestra for the last 10 years. And they came for the show, but they heard the message. So I think Jesus performed miracles to attract people, also to prove who he was. Okay? And but he says, you know, in this passage we're going to look at today, he says, you guys aren't going to believe unless you see a miracle. So anyway, good point. All right, now let's get into the actual Bible study. John 4, verses 43 to 47. Okay, so here we have the setting. So Jesus comes to Cana, where he did the water and the wine. And so this, number one, Capernaum was an important place. Important is a missing word. Capernaum was an important place with customs collectors and Roman soldiers. So it was a major city in that area. And number two, Capernaum was about 20 or 25 miles from Cana. And I'm sure that could be debated how far, but it wasn't right next door. It was a good day, couple days walk. And so this Roman official hears about Jesus. He's probably heard about him before, heard about his miracles and all. And his son, don't know how old his son is, let's say 12 years old. That seems to be a good age in the Bible. And he's about to die. He's got this high fever. We don't know what all is wrong. He's about to die. He's at his, you know, wit's end. What can he do? He hears that Jesus is coming by. He's heard about Jesus. So he goes, he wants to meet Jesus and ask him to heal his son. So that's where we're at. Number two, number three, John 4:48. Who's got that?
So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.
Okay, so that's the passage there. Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And remember the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees said, hey, you know, show us some miracles, but maybe we'll believe then. You know, and Jesus wasn't going to do that to show off or that, you know, we talk about the reasons why he did miracles. And, but, you know, he didn't want people to demand a miracle. People came and asked for healing, you know, and knew that he had the power to do that. But as far as demanding a miracle, you know, you guys aren't going to believe unless you see a miracle. Remember Thomas, after the resurrection, Jesus appears to different disciples, different people. He appears to the 10 disciples, and Thomas isn't there. Thomas shows up, and they say, you missed it last night. Jesus was here. Yeah, sure. He did. He walked through the wall. The door was locked. Yeah, okay. I'm not going to believe until I see those holes in his hands and put my hand in the side where the spear went. A week later, Jesus shows up. He knew what Thomas said, right? And he said, here I am. You know, touch me. And then Jesus says, you know, blessed are you that you see me and believe, but more blessed are those that don't see me and believe. And that's us. You know, I don't know if any of you have seen Christ face to face. I doubt it. You've seen evidence. You know he's there. You've experienced his salvation. But we believe not because we've seen him, not because we've seen miracles. How many have seen a miracle, you know, in healing? Go back over your life and count how many times God has healed you. From the stump toe when you hit the bedpost, to that little fever you had as a kid, to the measles and mumps and so forth, to more serious things later in life. What do you say, hundreds of times he's healed you? Maybe 1,000 times he's healed you in your life? If you're as old as some people around here, it could be a lot more than that, right? But we just overlook those things. You know, you might have cut yourself a little bit yesterday, and today it's half healed. You know, did you thank God for that? You know, all these times that he's there and present in your life. Okay, the bullet underneath number 3, it says, in Samaria he did no miracles. Samaria, we just reading about, it's the lady at Sychar, the woman at the well. He didn't do any miracle there. He didn't make the water appear. He talked about living water. But he did no miracles, but they believed on him. Okay, she believed because of what he said and how he knew her. And she was just so excited, she went and told the people in the town. And some of the people believed because of what she said, but the rest of them came on out. And it says in there, and they believed because they heard him. They saw who he was and what he had to say. So in Sychar, he had a lot of believers that followed him without him doing a miracle. So, which is kind of interesting. John 4:39. So the bullet there is because of the testimony of a changed life. You know, I bet you when she went home, she told the guys she was living with, says, hey, we can't do this anymore. Either get married or get out, you know. Her life was changed because she met the Messiah. The next bullet, John 4, verses 41 and 42. Okay, so it says they believed because they heard his words firsthand. They didn't hear it secondhand from the woman. You know, they heard his words firsthand and they believed. Okay, the next bullet, the despised Samaritans. Remember, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They were half-breeds and all, didn't associate with them. They had an open heart to receive spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. We got this little town in Samaria called Sychar, and a lot of believers believed in Christ just because of what they heard him say. And the last bullet on the front side of your page, the people of his own region were interested in him only as a miracle worker. Only as a miracle worker. They wanted to see the miracles. Top of the page, the gospel is given to people who are ready to receive it. Who are ready to receive it. John 1, verses 11 and 12. That's not in your handout. I added this later. John 1, verses 11 and 12. So the gospel is given to people who are ready to receive it, regardless of who they are, rich or poor, black or white, you know, Americans or Indians or Africans or whatever, to whoever wants to receive it, he gives the gospel message. Verse 48, did we read that already? If not, go ahead and read it again, John 4:48. So 48 tells us something about why, the missing word is why Jesus performed the miracles in this way. But sometimes he did it so they would believe, you know, and that's one of the reasons. Number 5, the nobleman believed Jesus' words, and his anxiety gave way to peace. His anxiety gave way to peace. So let's read the rest of the story. John chapter 4, verses 50 to 54.
Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and he himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee.
Okay. So here we have the nobleman, the official, whatever, coming to Jesus. Please heal my son. He's near death. And then Jesus, you know, says, after he inquired again, he's really begging Jesus to heal him. And sometimes we need to be persistent. The Bible talks about being persistent in prayer. I love the story. Remember that lady comes to the king, and she's got a gripe against her neighbor. So we don't know what the problem is. But she goes to the king and says, I need you to settle this thing for us, you know. And she came to him again and again and again. She was a real pest, okay? Sometimes I can be a pest. And finally the king said, I better do something or she's just going to hound me the rest of my life. So he ruled probably in favor of her or whatever. But it's an example of prayer for us. We need to sometimes pray to God persistently, consistently. There's several people. I've got a list of five people that I know aren't Christians in my family that I pray for every day. And I prayed for them, for some of them, for 20 or 30 years. You know, and once in a while I claim that promise in the Bible. You know, God says, you know, if you're persistent in your prayers. So don't give up. If you're praying for somebody or praying for something, you know, just be patient with God. We need to pray within God's will to make sure it's His will for what we're asking for. But so this guy, you know, asked Jesus and says, hey, you need to heal my son. He said, okay, go on home. Your son's going to live. And that's about all he said. Did Jesus go over and touch his son? His son's 20 miles away. You know, he didn't go there. He just told him his son's going to be okay. The guy heads for home. You know, 20 miles. How long does it take you to go 20 miles, Gerard?
Walking or running or what?
Anyway, no bicycle. Okay. My son, how used to do 6 miles. How long did you do 6 miles? Okay. But, you know, 20 miles to do it in a day is a good, even if this guy, well, he's a Roman official and all, he's probably in good shape. Anyway, so he heads for home, and one of his servants is coming back, and he meets him, and he says, how's my son? He says, hey, he's all better. The fever left him yesterday. What time? About 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon. And he thinks back, he says, that's when Jesus told me he's going to live. So, and it says there, he believed, and his family, you know, he went back, and imagine how happy he was, because when he left, his son was about dead, but now he's completely healed. Okay, so what lessons can we learn from this? Number one, there are miracles of healing that are not seen in public displays. Miracles and healing that are not seen in public displays. Have you ever gone to a church, and I'm not criticizing any churches or any evangelists or whatever, faith healers and so forth, but have you ever gone to a church service where there's healing, actual, you know, that kind of healing in the service? Yeah, some of you maybe have. We went to a concert in a church in Colorado Springs. I forget what it's, Church of the Nations it's called now. It's on Powers. We call it the Fall Down Church. We shouldn't do that. That's not nice. But maybe you don't know what I need two people to hold me. Anyway. That, you know, people would go forward and they touch and pray, and then they'd fall backwards. Hopefully there's two guys back there to catch him. Otherwise they're going to be praying for them again for the concussion. But anyway, and I'm not picking on that. I mean, Jesus does healing today. I remember years ago when I was a kid, my grandfather had real poor eyesight, and my dad inherited from him. I've had cataract surgery now. I can see you guys. Anyway, I found out if you get a knee replacement, they throw in two cataract surgeries for free. So while we're down in Arizona, we just got all healed up. We went to healing services, except it was with a doctor. But my grandfather had real poor eyesight. My dad just loved his dad. And he took him to Oral Roberts, if you remember him. He was a faith healer, and he was going to be in Philadelphia. That's where we lived. And my dad took my grandfather to Oral Roberts Crusade, you know, with hopes of healing. But he didn't get healed, okay? A lot of the healing, maybe most of the healing, is not done in a public display, okay? How many times has Jesus healed you in your lifetime? Was it in a public display? No. It's probably laying in bed, right, and you're praying, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm feeling a little better. So it's not always in a public display. That's one lesson. Some may be in public, but others are not seen in public, but are equally miraculous. Jesus didn't go to Capernaum to show his physical presence. Oh, Jesus didn't go to Capernaum, where the kid was, to show his physical presence is not required. His physical presence is not required. And number two goes along with that. This miracle teaches the omnipresence of God. Omnipresence of God. God's everywhere. You know, and that's neat, you know. We know we want to pray to God and hope he's got a slot for us that we can get in and talk to him, right? He's got a lot of slots. You know, we need to thank God for the privilege of prayer. You know, we thank him for the convenience of prayer, anywhere, anytime, about anything, the power of prayer. But most importantly, I think to thank him for the privilege of prayer. We can talk to God. We're not talking to some saint or some person or some whatever. We're talking to God himself anytime we want to. And he's everywhere. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, he had a glorified body. He wasn't restrained by time and distance or whatever. He was over here, and the next thing you know, he's walking with the guys to Emmaus. And after he broke the bread and they realized who he was, he's gone. He walks through the walls a couple times to see the disciples. I mean, we're going to be able to do that stuff. It's going to be cool when we get up there, okay? But I think we're going to be more excited just to be with Christ than we are to be able to, you know, experience some of these things. But anyway, this kind of shows God's omnipresence. Jesus was in Cana, but yet he healed the person 20 miles away. Number three, we don't need to travel to seek the power of Christ. We don't need to travel. There's going to be a faith healer down in Colorado Springs. Nothing wrong with going down there. But, you know, if you want to be healed, don't put your faith in that faith healer. You know, trust Christ for the healing and not that faith healer. The next bullet, his power is everywhere. It's everywhere. It's in Capernaum. It's in Cana. It's in Lake George, Colorado. I don't know if God could find this place, but, you know. Did he put it on the map? But anyway, how many of you are Lake Georgians? How many of you are Floridians, whatever we are? And how many of you are outcasts? You're not from either of those two. Oh, okay. Yeah, a Guffyite. Guffyite.
We have Como now, too.
Oh, yeah. How many? Where is it, Como? Have I been to Como? Are you on the highway? We've been around a lot in Colorado, but I didn't remember Como. So his power is everywhere, and our need is to look for him rather than to a place or a person or an experience. That's what I said. You know, if there's a faith healer somewhere and a revival going on, it doesn't hurt to go there. But realize the power is in Christ, not in that guy. You know, and be careful in those situations. Number four, Jesus deals with different individuals in different ways. Different individuals, different ways. You go back through all his healings. He healed quite a few blind people, right? I like the one where he spit on the ground, got some mud, and stuck it on the guy's eye. You know, I would say, wait a minute. You know, that guy didn't complain. He had faith that whatever Jesus told him to do or whatever he's doing, he's going to have faith. He's going to heal him. So if Jesus wants you to spit on the ground and get some mud, put it on your boo-boo, you know, okay. Pardon? Yeah, I know. Other times he spoke and he was healed. Sometimes he touched the person. The woman with the issue of blood, Jesus is going to with Jairus or whatever to heal his son, right? And the lady with the issue of blood comes and just touches the hem of his garment. She had so much faith. She said, I don't need him to talk to me. I don't need to touch him or hug him. I just need to touch his garment. I'm going to be healed. She had that much faith. And when she did, Jesus realized what happened and he said, who touched me? And of course they said, there's a bunch of people around here. Everybody did. But that's the faith she had. That's all that she needed to do. So he healed people in so many different ways. So we can never figure things out sometimes what he's going to do in a situation. Jesus heals in different ways, but he is always the one who does the healing. He's always the one who does the healing. I've been in churches, and nothing wrong with this. At the end of the service, they asked people if they needed healing to come up, and the elders or the deacons and the pastor or whatever, they had a little jar of olive oil, because it talks in James, talks about anointing them with oil and praying over them, and they'd come forward, and the pastor would take a little bit of olive oil, make a sign of a cross on the forehead, and we pray over that person for his needs, you know, following scripture, you know, and asking for healing. Okay, now there's three kinds of faith that this nobleman had in his heart. Number one, he believed in the truth which he heard about Jesus. He believed in the truth that he heard about Jesus. He, as far as we know, he hadn't seen Jesus face to face before, but he had heard about him. He lives in Cana. Was he invited to the wedding? Did he see that miracle? Or did maybe? I bet you that miracle got spread around in Cana. Everybody in Cana heard about. Hey, did you hear about the wedding yesterday? You know, after the guys were half drunk, then they brought out the best wine they had, and it came from water. And this guy, you know, had him pour the water and then serve it, and it turned into wine. You know, did you hear about that? So he may have heard about that first miracle in Cana. Don't know. But he, just from hearing about him, he believed in the truth which he had heard about Christ. Number two, he believed the words of Christ. He believed the words of Christ. Jesus said, your son's going to be okay. He's going to be healed. And he believed that because he turned around and started back. You know, otherwise he would have said, no, 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 you've got to come with me. You've got to come touch him. You've got to do something. Come on, you know, you got to come with me. No, he believed the words of Christ. He wouldn't have turned around and gone home if he didn't believe what Jesus said. He's going to be okay. And the third thing, he came to believe in a new and deeper way. He came to believe in a new and a deeper way. Verse 53.
John. So the Father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his own household.
Okay, so he believed in a new and a deeper way, and so much so that he led his family to Christ. He said, let me tell you what happened. You know why little Joey here is better? This is what happened. This is what happened to me yesterday. This is who I met. This is who I met. And he somehow led his family to Christ. They believed. All right, so wrapping it up here. Saving faith. Saving faith is not just believing that Jesus can save. The Bible says that the demons believe and they tremble. Okay? And I don't know of many demons that have been saved. But they believe. So it's not just believing, as we look at the word believing as we normally translate it. Number two, saving faith is not just knowing that his words are true. Okay, this guy came and he believed that Jesus could help. And he knew that what Jesus said was true. But the last part here, real faith, saving faith, is placing our life in his care and trusting him as our Savior and Lord. You know, sometimes we make salvation too easy. Yeah, just believe in Jesus as the Son of God, you'll be saved. Okay, that's a little too simple. You know, a lot of times we leave out the repent. You know, you got to turn from your old life. You got to make a U-turn and live for Christ and go in his direction. And you've got to put your whole life and your trust and your faith in Christ. You know, he should be number one in your life. So it's more than just believing. You know, we need to really, you know, I believe this chair can hold me up. All right, I can talk about that all day long, but not until I sit down in it, you know, put my faith, my belief in action. Is anything going to happen? Okay. Uh-oh, I'm a minute late. I don't want to get Gerard's reputation. I love Gerard and Don. But by the way, welcome them, the newlyweds back, okay? Good to have them here. And you're going to be preaching today, right? So y'all that want to go home after Sunday school, you're welcome to do that. Probably catch it on TV later tonight. But anybody have anything to add? We don't add to God's word, but do you have anything to add to the lesson?
Oh.
Yep.
I want to know how they looked at their sundial.
Oh, 1 o'clock? Maybe it was pretty memorable to him, and he knew it. They didn't call it 1 o'clock, you know, whatever. Yeah. And next week, I don't know which one I'm going to pick next week. The ones we've got left, I'll send out a message on that. We've got the Sabbath day miracles. Jesus did a lot of miracles on the Sabbath. He got in trouble, okay? So we may look at that next week. Okay, let's, Gerard, can we have you close in prayer?
Thank you, Holy Father, for these passages of Scripture and how they remind us of the miracle working power of Jesus, which is still a part of our world. One who will serve you and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.